I would like to greet you all in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is really a tremendous honor for me to be here. Like Brother Isaac said, I have not been to any of the Mukanyo facilities apart from the one in Durban, but I am grateful that I have this opportunity. And so I greet all of the lecturers and students and support staff as well. I think about chapel services, and my mind immediately goes back to the time when I attended seminary. Maybe before some of you were born, the younger ones especially. 1987, I think, was the year that I attended my first year. But prior to that, our family grew up in Hinduism. My parents were both dedicated to the Hindu gods before they were born. Hinduism was a massive stronghold in our family. And for us, the month of September 17th in particular, to the 17th of October was the holiest month. We were not allowed to have any kind of meat during that time. In fact, we had a separate set of pots and pans and plates and cups that would not touch any meat. I hated it especially because my birthday is on the 17th of September and I had to wait a whole month for cake. But it was during the year 1986 that my younger brother, who was around 15 at the time, got very sick. It was July. He got sick, and by November he had passed on. And back then we didn't know much about cancer, leave alone leukemia. But that created for us as a family a crisis in our faith. We had this pantheon of gods. We believed in hundreds of them. In fact, there are millions of them if you want to count. India is a very complex country with 1,652 official languages, apart from the dialects, apart from the millions of gods and goddesses. It brought our family to a place of questioning what we believed. It was also during that time when my brother was in hospital that committed believers who worked with my dad came and ministered the gospel to us. And our family came to salvation. The Lord saved us. I still, after all of these years, do not understand why. But I'm grateful for His love extended to us as a family. And that saw me wanting to study, to learn a little bit about Christianity. And that's the reason I went to college, not to study for ministry, but to take 1 year just to study the Christian faith and then get on with my life. And it was during that year that the Lord arrested my spirit and convinced me that my path would be ministry. So I was finished studying. I was ordained on the 7th of July, 1991. And I have been doing ministry ever since then. It's been a privilege for the last 4 years to be part of Mukanyo. Prior to that, I was part of the Apostolic Faith Mission Seminary, teaching modules for University. And I'm just so blessed that I'm here with you today. I'd like us to take a reading, please, from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And let's read from verse number 1. Want to focus just in verse 10. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God the glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to give us a basic biography. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of being called by you, for the privilege of having your word, and now for the privilege of being able to hear your word preached. We bless your name. Amen. I have, for the last several years at Mukanyo Durban, had the privilege of speaking at our orientation week on the importance of piety and theological studies. And the more I think about piety and theological studies, the more I am convinced that we are not able to truly have a balanced growth in our theological education unless we grow spiritually. In the words of Dr. Yapi Malan, we are not training clever devils. I think you heard that before. And so the interest then is to come to a place of growing spiritually as we grow academically. And so I think about this question often, written many, many years ago by a very eminent theologian who said, is it possible for an immoral person to be a good Bible student, a good pastor, or a good theologian? Is it possible for an immoral person to do that? Many, many years ago, at one of the leading universities in Durban, the University of Durban Westville, one could do a degree in theology, in education rather, and it didn't matter what kind of faith you were, but you were allowed to take biblical studies. And many Muslim students and Hindu students would take biblical studies because it was much easier than doing Islamic studies and Hindu studies. And when you engage with these people, they would say, no, we studied the Bible. We have done biblical studies. I think it was more to their detriment than for their own gain. But is it possible for someone who has no faith, who's totally depraved, to be a good Bible student? While it is possible for an immoral person, for a depraved person, to be, for example, a good scientist, to be a good mathematician, or any of the other fields, it is very, very difficult, in my understanding, for an immoral or depraved person to be a good Bible student, a good theologian, or even a good pastor. Because if you look at the world today and what the church has to offer, one really begins to question how godly many of the ministers are that stand behind the pulpits. I was, to my disgust, exposed recently to one Lutheran pastor in the USA who said that Beyonce is more anointed than Jesus Christ. So when we speak of academic development and wanting to be a theologian or a pastor or a Bible student, I'm not only speaking about academic excellence. Whilst I believe that academic excellence is important, I believe you must achieve, you must study hard, you must not just come for the ride on the bus. You must be part of this journey. I was saying to Muruti Isaac, my second daughter just finished her degree in forensic science with 23 distinctions. And I love the fact that she worked hard. Mm. But that is not the only way that we are talking about today. We're not talking about academic records. I'm speaking about someone who is studying something but also is wanting to engage with the author. So not just reading the Bible as a textbook, like one of my students said to me the other day, I only read the Bible when it refers to a text in my study notes. And I said, you need more counseling. But I'm calling for a more kind of experiential relationship. The idea of knowing Christ intimately, of coming to a place that whether we are studying Greek, yes, you can know Greek, Jesus more intimately whilst you are studying Greek, because you will be praying a lot more when you're doing Greek and Hebrew. But even when we are doing Christian maturity or Old and New Testament or even systematic theology, that we would grow in not only our knowledge of Christ, but we would grow in our intimacy with Christ. And so I want to, for a few moments today, speak about knowing Christ intimately. Let me just say that not all mathematicians and scientists are depraved or immortal. There are many godly scientists and many godly mathematicians as well. But my point is that when you study maths or science, you're dealing with impersonal or abstract things. You are not dealing with a personal being, and you are not being affected. And so the study of the Bible, the study of biblical theology, the study of theology itself means that we are being affected with the very person that we are focusing on. So we are allowing God to minister to us. So let me submit firstly today that it is a fundamental principle that we may know something only in accordance with its nature. Well, what does it mean? It means that we cannot study something that we don't have a relationship with, or we cannot study something that does not allow us to have a relationship with. Let me give you an example. Growing up as a Hindu, all I knew was to study or to follow the practices that my parents followed. And the reason why my parents thought us that way was because their parents thought us that way. So every year after the month of fast, from the 17th of September to the 17th of October, we would do a certain prayer. And there was all of these rituals. And then each of us will receive a red string that we would have to tie on our hands. And we are not to let that red string get cut or ripped off until the following September. And growing up as children, climbing mango trees, jumping from this place to that place, often we came home without the string attached. And we wouldn't at many times know how it even came off. Then we would get this doom and gloom message that we are cursed for that period until the string can be tied back. And so if the string was cut on the 18th of October, you get the picture, right? Up to the following September, we were under a curse. And anything bad happened, it's because someone in the family broke that blessing, that string, that symbol. There was nothing personal. And so the one day I asked my granddad, I said, why do we put the string? He said, I don't know. They just told me to put it. There was nothing personal. There was no personal relationship developed. It was one idea after another that nobody really fully understood why, for example, there had to be three different kinds of fruit at the prayer. Why the milk had to be the 250 ml and not the 500 ml. I say this because it confused us as children. But when we come to faith in Christ, we realize that we are dealing with a real person. Yes, the creator of the universe, but a very real person. One who not only took the time to save us, but takes interest in wanting us to grow in him and wanting us to know more about him. So we will never be able to know anything about God unless God has revealed himself to us. I'm glad that we have the Bible. And the Bible for us is something that we never had when we were Hindus. And so we have a clear directive in terms of our knowledge of God. We have a clear understanding of what God requires of us. And so as I speak on this morning, I want us to come to this place of thinking with me. Why is it important to know God, not just on a cognitive level, but on a level of intimacy? Why must we not just have a relationship with God on a Sunday morning in church? And why is it that we are called by God in his word to be impacted and affected by his word and by his spirit every single day? Whether you are planting in a garden or whether you are in a boardroom, the truths of God must impact and affect you wherever you are. The Apostle Paul gives us some kind of understanding of this level of intimacy when he calls us in verse 10, and he says that I may know him. And essentially, from verse number 5 and 6, he's saying to us that religious credits do not impress God. And I can stretch that a bit this morning and say that academic credits also do not impress God. We have from Durban, no longer in Durban, two men that grew up in the church. Both of them excelled, the one with three doctorates, Doctor of Divinity, Doctor of Philosophy, Doctor of Theology, from eminent universities in the country, and the other had two doctorates. And both of them, growing up in godly families and godly homes and godly churches, now do not believe in God. The one who became a professor at UNISA and then Pretoria, and then in some part of the world, once interviewed about the reality of eternal punishment, and he said, "I see no evidence in the Bible, it's only a state of mind." The other said, Acts 4:12 should be removed permanently from the Bible. There is no other name under heaven whereby man shall be saved. Both were teaching in faculty of theology, and both did not have a personal, intimate relationship with God. So religious credits, academic credits, they do not impress God. What does impress God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Just looking at verse 5 to verse 6, Paul, according to John MacArthur, says, salvation is not a ritual. Salvation can never be a ritual. Salvation is not by race. Salvation is not by rank. Salvation is not by tradition. Salvation is not by religion. I know about that one. Salvation is not by sincerity. Or salvation is not by legalistic righteousness. So when he comes to verse number 10, and he says that I may know him, that God may be known only in a godly way, in accordance with the nature of God, is emphasized in this text. It's emphasized in the Bible. It's emphasized for those that truly want to have a relationship with Jesus. And God, in his wisdom, helps us to understand. You see, to know God is not just to know God in his creative ability, but to know God as a holy God. And to know God as a holy God forces us to live like this holy God. To know God means to worship God. And we cannot just go around our day and face circumstances and situations. And I saw this once when I was doing marriage counseling. And the lady could not understand why it was not right for her to marry someone from outside of her faith. And in the third session, she came and she said, "Now I get it." She said, "I got a promotion at work, and I went home and I said to my husband, I said, 'Praise God, I got a promotion.'" And he said he gave her a blank stare because he could not understand the reason for rejoicing. You see, to know God means to worship him. To know God means to be impacted by his word in such a way that my mind is cleansed. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I like one translation that says, "Stop living according to the customs of this world, but have your mind renewed by the new ideals that come from Jesus Christ." You see, to worship God, to know God, means that not only my life is impacted to be holy, my life is an evidence of worship, but my mind is being cleansed, my soul is being cleansed from anything and everything that comes between me and God. I was sharing with Ruti Isaac earlier, I was called to pastor a Pentecostal church. And this church had a very, very bad history, 28 years with the one pastor. And when we got there, there were 12 people, the building was falling down and the people were falling apart. And they said to me, "We don't have any money to pay you because we don't have." And I said, "Well, that's fine. I'll preach the gospel." And they said, "So how much do you want?" I said, "No, I'll just preach the gospel. Can I preach the gospel?" The church was in debt for hundreds of thousands of rands, overdraft and all of that stuff. I said, "Would you allow me to please just preach the gospel?" And they said, "That's fine, but we can't pay you." I said, "Well, even if you can't pay me, I'll preach the gospel. But the day you stop me from preaching the gospel, then I will go." And so it's 2.5 years now. The roof is repaired, the ceiling is repaired, the people are in a much, much, much better state. But it took me 6 months to preach through Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. 6 months to preach through those three verses. And the reason why it took me so long is because of all of this misinformation and false doctrine that they had about works-based salvation, Hebraic spirituality. The one day I'm standing in worship and I hear the sound, and I thought the trumpet of the Lord sounded, but it was somebody blowing the shofar. They were into all of this stuff. You laugh, sir. It was not a funny moment. They don't do it anymore. But it was during the series that three people, one of them 76 years old, came to me and said, "Now that you're preaching about the order of salvation, whom he formerly predestined, whom he predestined, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified." They said, this person was 76 years old, said, "I am fully convinced that I'm not saved. After spending 51 years in the church, I am not a believer." When you are walking in an intimate relationship with God, and when you are living out God's word, and you are being transformed by God's word, and when you are preaching God's word, now not so much from an academic perspective, but from a very practical, experiential perspective, those that you minister to are being impacted by your personal knowing God. Not only is your mind and soul being cleansed, but the people that you minister to are also experiencing that same kind of sanctification. To know God and to be committed to Him in consecration, love and obedience is inseparable. You cannot say, I know God and not be consecrated to Him. You cannot say, I know God and not be in love with Him. Nor can you say, I am committed to God, I know God, I'm consecrated, but I will not be obedient to God. I'm sure as students, there are times when you read through scriptures, you come to places where you say, I don't really like this, like so many people, read Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14. This is God's word. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the blessed. I'm not the cursed. Surely this is God's purpose for my life. And then we go to verse 15 and we say, now this is the work of the devil. This can't be. God is not into curses. You cannot come to a place where you are selective in what you believe to be obedient. Knowing God and walking in a committed relationship with God means that I walk in complete obedience to God. And even when it means that it is going to hurt me, I still walk in obedience to God. Study the scriptures and you would see how often the Apostle Paul, because of obedience to God, had to suffer physical harm. Remember, the first big test came for me was when my eldest brother was getting married. And all Hindu weddings are held on a Sunday morning. What a test of faith for a new believer. And I counseled with my pastor who said to me, no, you must never offend your family. You must always do what is important to your family. You must go to the wedding. And I said, but pastor, it's Sunday morning. It's the Lord's day. How do I not honor the Lord by attending worship and fellowship? And he said, well, the Lord will understand. I want to say to us today, that kind of reasoning is not biblical. We should not be spending the Lord's day doing assignments and studying for tests. The Lord's day should be a time where we come together in worship to the Lord. We join saints. And so I went to church. And it took almost 10 years for my older brother to forgive me. But he understood. And when he did forgive me, he said, thank you for not violating what you believe. Sadly, I laid him to rest a few years ago because of cancer. So, I want to appeal to us today to not only get stuck with our academic process and whatever else we're doing, but to come to a place of seriously wanting and desiring to know God. In fact, even praying, Lord, help me to know you through your word, not through these scary visions and all of these things that are going around. No. But to come to a place of saying, as you open the scriptures, Lord, help me to know you. And I want to be a minister of the gospel that you make, and not just me making myself, not just the institution making me, but I want to be made a minister by you. So the closer people draw near to God, I believe the more integrated our spiritual and our physical existence becomes. The closer we draw to God, the more our minds are impacted. And yes, God is interested in impacting our minds as much as our spirits. F.B. Meyer says in his book on his commentary on Philippians, he says this: we may know him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ does not live back in the centuries, nor amid the clouds of heaven. He is near us, with us, compassing our path in our lying down, and he is acquainted in all our ways. When you sit there not knowing where your fees are coming from, we've been there. Not knowing where your meals are going to come from, not knowing how you are going to face another month. Like one of our students recently said to me, he said to me on Sunday, I'm leaving college on Monday, I'm coming to resign because I don't have money to pay my rent. And we prayed together, and Monday morning he came and he said, God provided. Mm-hmm. Sunday evening, someone put all that I needed in the account, and I was able to pay my rent. And God doesn't promise us that we are going to have the next 6 months and 12 months and 10 years supply, but he is acquainted with all our ways, the highs, the lows, and the in-betweens. When our bodies are riddled with so much of sickness, and when we face various kinds of catastrophes, as we walk in a close and intimate relationship with God, God is acquainted with us. We cannot know him just when it's good. Meyer goes on to say, and we must surely know Christ, not as a stranger who turns in to visit for the night, not someone who meets us at our devotion time in the morning and doesn't exist after that. Excuse me. No, we must know him as the exalted one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His own knowledge must surround us. You see, James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I think often, even as people who study the Word, and I think for being at Bible college can be very dangerous because it's one of the easiest places to backslide. And you think because you're surrounded by theological lectures and commentaries and books that you don't need to maintain a godly devotional life. And I think even for us here, one of the fears we have for wanting to draw near to God is because then we are exposed. Because James goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves, he goes on to say, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, are we able to fully know God like the apostle calls us, that I may know him? No. That should be our desire. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, point 1 says, there is but one only living and true God. And listen to this description. Who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will. Can we fully know this God? Not in this way. For his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And he is a rewarder, and this is where we need to come to, of them that diligently seek him, and with all most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. I make it a point in my life at the beginning of every year to read 2 books every year. I start the year with reading Knowing God by J.I. and The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. these for me present in summary form an amazing understanding of who God is and the desire of God's people to know Him, to understand Him, to come to a place where we are living in Him and we are living for Him. So let me conclude by saying, when the Apostle Paul said that I may know Him, he doesn't only talk about this amazing best life now nonsense. He says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His sufferings, and becoming like Him in His death. The call to know God is the call to die to yourself. The call to walk in a greater intimacy with God is the call to deny yourself completely, so that what may be seen in and through your life is the grace, the glory, the mercy, and the love of God. Not just whilst you study and prepare for the ministry, but even when you are involved in ministry. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord bless your desire to want to know Him. To want to know Him intimately. To want to know Him personally. To want to know Him far deeper than your high certificate or your degree or whatever level of study you are involved in. Because when everything else fails, what matters most is our relationship with the One who not only saved us, but called us into this place. Shall we pray? God our Father, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and praise to You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your word. And we thank You again this morning, Lord, for the privilege of sharing Your word. We thank You for the privilege of hearing Your word. Lord, help us to want to know You. To want to know You in the various subjects that we do, the various qualifications that we pursue. To want to know You as a lifestyle. To want to know You whether it's good, bad, or very, very ugly. To want to know You in suffering and in death. To want to live for You. Bless, Lord, Your children today. Thank You for our students here at Mokanyo Komshland. Thank You for our lecturers, our support staff. We bless You for each of them. We thank You for Dr. Brian, Dr. Yapi, the management team. We bless You for them. And we also pray again for the graduation tomorrow, that in all things, Lord, You will be glorified. Thank you.